I'd like us to read the word of the Lord, can we? And I'd like us to read a passage of scripture from Romans chapter 6, reading from verse 5 through to verse 11. And over these weeks, we've been looking at the whole theme of the cross of Christ. And it's one of those themes that the moment you start to look into and to explore and to reflect upon, you just realize that there is no way that you can actually do a definitive study. There's no way that you can actually cover everything or explore every aspect of truth. And I don't think it's God's purpose that we should ever be able to get to the bottom of these truths. Because of the majesty and the glory and the honour that is connected with the whole theme of the death of Christ and his resurrection. That is a theme that will unfold throughout all of eternity, won't it? But today I wanted to read this passage of scripture found in Romans chapter 6, reading from verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is part of Paul's wonderful epistle known as the Book of Romans. And last time we looked at the whole theme of the cross of Christ very much from the perspective of how does that reveal more of Jesus in terms of his involvement. We know that he died and was raised to life, but there was something of the mystery of how in this perfect union between the Son and the Father, the mystery of the cross stands at the heart of how Jesus would understand his own life and ministry, but also the process by which he would give himself by or through the Holy Spirit unblemished to the Father. And we looked at this and more, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago. But today I want us to continue with the theme, not so much of how the cross of Christ focuses our attention on what Jesus accomplished in his own life and ministry and the reality of that in terms of his own journey of faith. But I want us to look at it in terms of how does this impact you and me? What does the death of Christ mean for all of us? Now, this again is another subject that you can't hope to cover in 1,000 sermons, let alone one or two. But I just wanted to kind of look at some of the main themes or the main thoughts that the Bible gives us. Well, they're more than thoughts. They are revelations that captivate the heart and transform us from the inside out. And Paul here is writing to the church in Rome concerning the whole theme of salvation and what we know wonderfully as justification by faith. That salvation is a work of God from first to last. It is God who saves. We are the recipients of that gift. The gift of God is given to us. Faith itself is even a gift that God deposits in our hearts. But Paul is arguing very persuasively and very clearly about the centrality of the gospel, that through the gospel, the power of God is made known. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from first to last. That it's God's righteousness. It's his heart. It's his revelation. The gospel is all about God. We are the recipients of that gift. But actually, the gospel began with the Lord himself. And Paul here is talking about the union between the believer and Christ. In how, through the death of Christ, we have been united in Christ through his death to the Father. That through the death of Christ, we were united with him. Not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. So that means very clearly here today that the death of Christ is the death that we died, but he died it in our stead. The resurrection of Christ is us being raised, but it is Christ who is raised, and we are raised because we are in him. And that is the mystery. That is the wonderful truth. Whereby through the death and the resurrection, we are no longer slaves to sin. Our old man was crucified. The body of sin has been brought to nothing. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. But not only have we died, but also we have been raised to newness of life. So the life that we now live today, we live in the power of God, by faith in the Lord himself, free from the present penalty and the pollution of sin. We live as those whom the Lord has raised, as Christ was raised himself. Thus, Paul says, the death no longer has dominion over you. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we're not going to die physically, because we all will. And Hebrews says that there's an appointed day when all of us will die and face the judgment. So when Paul says that death will no longer have dominion over us, he means spiritual death, the fruits of spiritual death, the results of rebelliousness against God. Suddenly we have been released or liberated from that which held us captive, where sin no longer has dominion over us. So we are free to walk in newness of life. That doesn't mean to say that we won't sin. And John says, well, if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. But friends, there is a new day. We are new creatures in Christ. And that simply means that we can live in the power of God, not subject to the law of sin and death, but rather liberated to live a life that is glorious and wonderful and honours the Lord himself. So as Paul says, he says, you yourselves are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's good news this morning, isn't it? So we're going to be looking at this, and hopefully we can encourage one another with what the word of the Lord teaches. So let's look at some of the blessings of the cross in your life here today. When we look at the cross, and as we've celebrated it and reminded ourselves of it through these emblems, what does it mean today? Even though the cross occurred in time and in history, the truth of the cross is an ever-present now, isn't it? It's a today truth. We're not looking back simply with nostalgia. Tradition very often does that, and we look back and we seek to remember what has happened. We read it in the Bible and we look back and we try to contemplate and think it through. But actually, it's more than just something that sits within a historical framework, past. It's also very much a present truth, isn't it? That's why we celebrate the table. It's a now word from God. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is a today message. And even though Jesus died all those years ago, the truth of what he accomplished there on the cross and through the empty tomb is real for you now. That is the good news of the gospel. And the first word that I wanted to use to bring to our attention, to maybe frame our thinking here today, is the word righteousness. Now, what does that word mean? It simply means right standing. So what is the righteousness of God? Well, it's God's righteousness. It's part of his character and nature. But it simply means that in God, everything is in right standing. Everything is in place. Everything conforms to God's perfect plan and order. So it says here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for our sake, he, God, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what does that mean? What Paul is saying here in his second letter to the church in Corinth, that God made him, being Jesus, who was sinless, the spotless Lamb of God, him who knew no sin, became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What does this mean? It means through the death and resurrection of Christ, we are now restored into right relationship with God. When did this take place? Well, it took place even before you came to know him. Because the Bible says that Christ died even when we were still aliens and strangers, without God and without hope in the world. God demonstrated his love for you so that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died. Jesus didn't come and die once he knew that all of us would find faith in him. Now you could argue, well, God has called us and has chosen us. So in the overarching theme of God's will, there is a sense to which God has already sort of laid out the map, as it were, as to, yes, that person will receive me, that person won't. Now, we're not talking about predestination. We are talking about the fact that on the cross, God did a work through his Son, whereby through the death and the resurrection of the Lord, Jesus himself paid the price for our sin. The one who was spotless, undefiled, set apart from sinners, became the one who was made to be sin. Or a sin offering is probably a better way of putting it. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he took upon himself our sin, and in turn he gave us his gift of righteousness. Think that through. We received this gift, this wonderful great exchange. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. Right standing with the Father through his death and through his resurrection. And this is what Paul is teaching here to the church in Corinth. He who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, what is the basis for us receiving the gift of righteousness? It's not on the basis of our works. It's on the basis of what Christ has done. It's not on the basis of our merit. It's on the basis of what God has accomplished through his Son. It's not of ourselves, is it? Lest any man boast. It is the work of God. God's amazing grace poured out upon us. No wonder Paul would write in the same letter that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come, and everything is of the Lord himself. So that's the first word, righteousness. We are in right standing with God this morning. Even when we falter and fail in sin, which we will do. Even when we feel as though we've missed the mark, which we often can. And unfortunately, we find ourselves in that trap. That doesn't in any way violate your standing before God as a child of the King. You are in right standing with God. No barriers, no walls, no hindrances, speed bumps or barriers or brick walls that can separate you. Your righteousness is a gift from God. You are in right standing with him by faith in the Lord himself. That's the first word, and it all fits together. The second word that I wanted to bring to your attention is the word redemption. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Now, Paul again is bringing us back to the fact that it's all of God, isn't it? It's not of ourselves. It is a gift. Wages are what you receive because you've done a good week's work. It's part of a contract that you have with your employer. So a wage is something that you receive on the basis of a contract. So if you work for somebody and at the end of the working week they then give you a wage slip with some money, they're not doing you a favour. It's not a gift. They're not trying to please you or bless you. It's what you are contracted to receive once you've fulfilled a certain work duty. Not so is salvation. Because there aren't any works that we can do to make God in any way receive us on the basis of our own free will. Paul is reminding us it's according to the riches of his grace that we are saved. But he uses this word redemption. Now, this is a word that is probably more familiar to those who received the letter than what it is for us today, because it comes from the slave trade. Because obviously, the vast majority of people in the days of Paul were actually slaves within the Roman Empire, probably about 80%. Now, they were workers, there were those who worked and served others. But the word redemption carries with it the idea of a slave who is in captivity, for the right sense of the word, to their master, but then through the means of another, their freedom is bought. A price is paid. And once that price is paid, they are then set free and are no longer obligated to serve as slaves. Why? Because they are now freemen or free women. So the price is paid. A certain amount of money changes hands, and the person who was once a slave now becomes free. The money goes to the owner of the slave. And once that transaction has been accomplished, so that person is free. And that's the picture that's been painted here. What is it that has purchased us? What price has been paid in order to liberate us from slavery and from sin? Well, it's none other than the holy blood of Jesus. That's the value that God places upon you. That's the only thing that could purchase you and buy you back for the Father. The blood of Jesus. Not a handful of shekels, not a goat or a sheep or a red heifer. Those served their purpose under the Old Testament by way of type and shadow. But when it came to purchasing men for God and women as well, it was none other than the death of Christ, the shedding of his blood that purchased you back. That's the value that God places upon you and upon me. The value could not be higher. The prize could not be greater. The gift could not be more majestic and wonderful. It is Christ himself giving of his own life and the shedding of his own blood in order for you to be brought back from slavery, to be liberated from that which held you captive, to be loosed from the chains that bind and the tethers that hinder. It is the blood of Jesus alone that has bought you. And the Bible then says that since we are bought by God, our life is not our own. So when we have been set free and liberated, we're not liberated in order now to go off the rails and do our own thing. We have a new owner, a new master. Paul called himself a bond slave. So what is the difference between a slave and a bond slave? Well, a slave really had no choice in the matter. They were owned by the master and could only be free once a payment was paid or the master chose to release that person from their duties. But a bond slave, however, was someone who had been set free, a price had been paid, but still chose to serve their former master. Now, in our case, we're not called to serve our former master, which is sin. We're now bond slaves of Jesus Christ. He has bought us with a price, and our life is not our own. And this is one of the amazing things about discipleship, is that when God calls us and he puts his hand upon our lives, we're not called to make up our mind as to whether we will or won't obey him. It's not some kind of optional extra. God is not looking for our suggestions around what he thinks we should be doing. We are owned by God. Your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. So what is the price that has been paid? It is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So when you look at the cross, in part, that defines the value that God places upon you as a person. He says, we have redemption, we're bought back. Along with this comes the forgiveness of sins. He forgives all of our trespasses, all the things that we've done, all the bad stuff. Those sins of commission, which are the wrong things that we have done, or the sins of omission, which are the good things that we've not done, all of that has been wiped clean. And we stand in the righteousness of Christ. We stand forgiven. We stand blessed. We stand transformed, don't we? And it's all of God this morning. And this is what we need to revel in. This is what we need to worship through. This is what we need to thank the Lord for. So that's righteousness, our standing with God. Redemption is all about who owns you. Well, the devil no longer owns you. The world has no claim upon you. It is the Lord himself who has exclusive rights of ownership over your life. But it's not an overbearing, domineering kind of oversight. He calls us sons and daughters, doesn't he? He calls us children. We are co-heirs with Jesus, joint heirs with the Son. We have an inheritance in God. So we are bond slaves. We are sons of the King, daughters of the King. That is our position. That is who we are this morning. Then we move on. Thirdly, reconciliation. Romans 5, from verses 10 through to 11, says these words. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So this word reconcile simply means to bring together two enemies, as it were, to find a place of resolution and the restoration of relationship. But in order for that to happen, there has to be an agreement between both parties around the terms and conditions of the ceasefire, as it were. Now, when it comes to being reconciled to God, the problem was always on our part, wasn't it? Never God's. He didn't fall out with us. We fell out with him. He didn't have a problem in himself as far as what he thinks about us. We were the enemies of the Lord. He was never the one who instigated this breakdown of relationship. It was mankind who moved away from the truth of his requirements over our lives. But Paul again is saying that even when we're enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So when Christ died, all the barriers to mankind being restored to right relationship with God were removed. So what is it that keeps people out of the kingdom? Well, it's unbelief. There aren't any barriers that hinder people from getting saved apart from one, which is unbelief. So through the death of the Son, once we were enemies, we are now, through his death and resurrection, reconciled to God himself. And thus we receive the gift of everlasting life. Paul in Ephesians, I'll come on to the point number four soon. In Ephesians, he talks about the fact that this dividing wall of hostility has been removed or broken down. Paul talks about the fact how even the Gentile and the Jew are together reconciled, not only to God, but also to one another through this one new man. So God has one people. It is the household of faith. Jew and Gentile reconciled together in this one new man, who is Jesus Christ. God has one family. It is the household of faith. And Paul reminds us that we are reconciled to God through Christ, but also we are reconciled to one another through the same body, through the same death, through the same resurrection, through the same hope that we now have. We are all one body. It's called the body of Christ. So all barriers have not only been removed between us and God, but also between one another. There should be no barriers between us. There should be no speed bumps or hurdles or obstacles to unity. We should all be of one heart and mind Now, we know that very often that's not always the case. And church life can be difficult and problematic at times with regard to misunderstandings and division. And we're called to walk in worthiness around the gospel. We're called to walk in the light of the gospel, but also to walk in love. And whatever issues we have, as God has forgiven us, so we should forgive one another. It's not an optional extra whether we forgive. It is a command. And Paul talks about this very clearly, that reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel, and that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is the message of the cross, isn't it? Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Why? Because God doesn't hold the sins of the world against the world in the sense of there's no way that we can come. We can come, and the invitation is clear, that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what is it? It's believing in Jesus. But belief is not some kind of mental assent or academic outlook on life. Belief always carries with it a sense of transformed life. True faith is evidenced by living action, by the fruit of faith. And this is what the word of the Lord would remind us of here today. But we move on. The fourth point is one of renewal. Titus 3 and verse 5 says this. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's a washing process. We have his righteousness as a gift. We are bought back. We are reconciled and we are renewed. And all of this flows from the cross. He saves us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. That's how God saves anyone. It's by his grace. He saves us because he chooses to. It's as simple as that. So if God can save us as an act of his will, why then is there any need of the cross? Why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God just simply save us and make that decision? Well, it's a good question. It doesn't have a very simple answer, but the best way to describe the answer to that question, and it's all to do with the punishment of sin and making sin utterly sinful and exposing it, its horror, its degradation. And through the cross, the full horror of sin is revealed and made known. So by the death of Christ, through his resurrection, the gift of salvation is given to us. So what is the word of the Lord to the nations? It is repent and believe. That's the message. Turn from your evil ways, receive the Lord, and times of refreshing will come upon you. And this is an ongoing work. We're not only renewed at the point at which we get saved, but God wants to renew us on a daily basis, doesn't he? He wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. On a daily basis, by that I simply mean, I think in terms of the work of the Spirit of the Lord, I think there is one baptism, but there are many fillings. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of the Lord was poured out, but then on successive occasions, the Spirit of the Lord came again and filled those who were gathered. They either spoke with other tongues, or on some occasions they spoke the word of God boldly. There are a variety of different evidences of the work of the Spirit, but one thing that we do know is that when God pours himself out on people, people are transformed. That's the thing. People are renewed. God's kingdom extends. The word of the Lord is preached. And men come to faith by the work of the Spirit. And the greatest thing that we need to see today in the preaching of the gospel is the demonstration of the Spirit's power amongst us. The demonstration of God's life. The demonstration of God's heart. The demonstration of his will. We need to be open as we come together to say, God, what do you want to do today? How can I be open to your word and to your voice. Renewal. And finally, reward. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 3 to verse 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven or reserved in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter, again, as Paul does very often, he talks past, present, and future. But he talks about the fact that past, the great mercy of God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to receive an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. This is what he's promised. So the blessings of the Lord are now. Ephesians 1 talks about these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But there's a promise of greater blessing whereby through the resurrection of Christ, there is an inheritance that is imperishable, it is undefiled, and it is unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's the reward. What is the reward given for? It's not given because we've earned it or deserved it. We're given it because God's mercy has granted the gift. The reward comes because the Father has chosen to bless us. Hallelujah. And all of us have the promise of this, don't we? No wonder the Bible is very clear about keeping an eternal perspective in all things, not getting so bogged down by the present that we lose sight of the fact that there is an eternity that awaits us. No wonder Paul could rejoice that even in the light momentary troubles that he faced, there was a greater gift to receive. There was a hope beyond the temporal into the eternal will of God. So there's a reward. And every single one who knows the Lord himself will receive that reward. It's an inheritance. So what is an inheritance? It's something that you receive as a result of someone choosing to name you in their will. And once they have died, you get what's mentioned in the will. That's normally how an inheritance works. But with Jesus, as we look at his life, it is through the new covenant. This is the basis of our inheritance. That Jesus died, and through his death, an inheritance has come to us. But also then he rose from the grave to oversee the fact that what is written in the will is poured out upon us. So his death means that the inheritance is given. But in his resurrection, the inheritance then is assuredly distributed to those mentioned in the will. And Jesus himself oversees the fact that whatever the Father has promised, we as the family of God will receive. So when is that? Well, very often we tend to think, well, you get the inheritance when you die, which is true up to a point when we all go to be with the Lord. But actually, the inheritance is given not so much when we die, it's because Christ has died. And the bounty of heaven is distributed even today. Yes, there's more to come in the future, and Peter is very clear about this. But let us not think that, oh, we've got to wait until we get to heaven before we get the blessings of God upon our lives. No, now we can receive all that God has promised. But then being reminded of the fact that by the power of God, we are guarded through faith. For this salvation, this gift, ready to be revealed in the last time. So this is the reward. This is what Christ has purchased for us. Hallelujah. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father God, we just thank you for these truths. We thank you because of the word of the Lord over our lives. And God, for the way that you have worked and are working
And today, oh God, we just thank you. We just pray that as we just come and spend a few moments in your presence, Lord, would you just work by your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen.